Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
Lord, like the Pharisees, we too are conflicted with the demands of this world. So caught up are we in our wants rather than our needs that we fail to do what is right. Malice finds its way into our hearts. In our attempt to follow your light and life, we end up contorting your love and truth. You, O Christ, reminded the Pharisees what is of God and what is of the world. We belong to God, every part of us, even our faults. Let us make our confession, giving all of ourselves to God, knowing that nothing is too much for God to hold. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to Thee, confessing our faults, confiding in Thy grace, and finding in Thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. People of God, we are made in the image and likeness of our Creator. In being God's own image, we belong to God. Our sin cannot claim us. In God's eyes, our sin does not tarnish our image. We are God's beloved, forgiven and made to shine forth God's glory wherever we go. Let us praise now our God in song by singing together the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, hymn number 9, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Praise him for his grace and favor to his people in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Alleluia, alleluia, glorious in his faithfulness. Father, like he tends and spares us, when our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia, widely as his mercy flows. Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Alleluia, alleluia, praise with us the God.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Stephanie Paulsell, the interim minister of the Memorial Church, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to Sunday worship. Whether you join us every Sunday or are joining us for the first time, please know that you are very welcome here. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. The service this morning is led by Alana Sullivan, our associate minister, and Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow. Kayla Manning, class of 2022 and a member of the Memorial Church Student Advisory Board, reads the first lesson, and Joey Shaw, class of 2023 and a student deacon in the Memorial Church, reads the second. Ed Jones, Gund University organist and choirmaster, leads us in the hymns, and David Von Baron, our associate organist and choirmaster, plays the prelude and postlude from the First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. The offertory and anthem are taken from the archives of the Harvard University Choir. We're so grateful to all who have helped to create this hour of worship. We're thrilled to welcome to our virtual pulpit this morning the Reverend Professor Matthew Potts, Associate Professor of Religion and Literature and of Ministry Studies in the Divinity School. Professor Potts is also an Episcopal priest and serves as an affiliated minister here in the Memorial Church. He and his work are well known to many in our community through his teaching in the Faith and Life Forum over the years and through his preaching. He skillfully brings the resources of literature and theology to bear on the thought and practice of contemporary Christian communities. I once heard him say that he does theology in the margins of other texts, and by working in the margins, he opens more space for theological reflection on the world around us. It's such a joy to welcome him here this morning. 2 weeks from now, on Sunday, November 1st, All Saints' Day, we're going to hold a university-wide commemoration to honor the lives lost to COVID-19. After the service at 12:15 p.m., we're going to toll the bell of the Memorial Church 21 times, each toll representing more than 10,000 people in the United States who have lost their lives in this pandemic. This will be an online event with participation from Memorial Church clergy, as well as chaplains and others across the university. We invite all members of the Harvard community to participate in this commemoration by sharing names and photographs of loved ones who have lost their lives to COVID-19, and we'll share them on our website on November 1st. There's a link to a form where you can share names and photos in this past Saturday's newsletter. Next week, that form will go up on our website. There's more information in the bulletin about this commemoration and how you can participate. We invite you to check out our website for more information about our other virtual programs, our Student Deacon Program, our weekly fellowship in Mem Cafe, our Instagram Live series on Thursday evenings, our Sunday School, our Faith and Life Forum, our daily newsletter, and our monthly Practicing Hope book group, which will meet next on Wednesday, November 18th, to discuss Howard Thurman's book, Disciplines of the Spirit. We hope to see many of you in the coming weeks in our virtual meeting spaces. Next week, our preacher will be Rabbi Jonah Steinberg, Executive Director of the Harvard Hillel and President of the Harvard Chaplains. Rabbi Steinberg is a respected and beloved religious leader on our campus, and we hope you'll return next week at 11 a.m. to hear from him. There is much to mourn in these days, much to worry over, much to grieve. And there is much to be grateful for: the support of our community, the opportunities to gather virtually, the ways we are each finding to remain present to each other. At the passing of the peace, We meet each other at the place where our grief and worry meet our gratitude, when we reach out for one another across the distances of this time. As we offer Christ's peace to one another across the distances that separate us, let's also commit to reaching out to someone this week, to ask how they're doing, to spend some time together on the phone, to write a letter or an email, to offer our presence to one another, to fill in the spaces between us with love. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Our offering this morning goes to the work of the Memorial Church Grants Committee, which funds projects of local organizations, meal programs, tutoring programs, shelters, support for families in need. Sharing our resources with these grassroots organizations who understand so well the needs of their communities and work so hard to meet them is another way of passing the peace of Christ. There's a donate button at the top right-hand corner of our homepage where you may leave your gift. Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor to God.
Thank you. A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, beginning at the 12th verse. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people," he said. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Here ends the lesson.
Lord, all the earth doth worship thee. it's not a bar, the virgin's womb.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, beginning at the 15th verse. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. Let us pray. God of majesty, your glory fills the earth and the heavens. You are the maker of all that is, of all that is good, all that seeks good, of all beauty and truth and nobility. You surpass all that we think of you. You are found in places that we do not expect to find you. You speak to us in ways that are so ordinary that we often fail to hear you. And you reveal yourself in things that are so wonderful that we often fail to grasp that you are behind them and in them. Lord, we pray that you may help us to see you and hear you this day. We pray not to change you, but to change ourselves and align our will and our hearts and our actions to be more completely with yours. Today we begin with a bold prayer. We pray for an end to war, an end to oppression, an end to hatred and destruction. Peace comes when we stand wholly for you and wholly with you, even when it means going against the culture, going against the grain, going against what is popular. Holy One, grant us the strength and courage to expose systems and principalities of injustice. Open us to the transforming power of your love and grace. We know that your holy heart is turned always to those who are poor and dispossessed and neglected. May our hearts be turned as well to look towards others with compassion and not judgment. Gracious God, today we pray for those who yearn to feel your abiding and comforting presence. We pray for those who are spiritually hungry, those who are troubled and don't know where to turn, those who long for purpose and meaning but don't know where to look, and who need you but do not yet know you. We pray for all who are struggling with addictions, that they may find the way to recovery and wholeness. We pray for those who are physically hungry, whose stomachs are empty, who are facing critical food shortages, who don't have medical care, who are suffering the effects of malnutrition and starvation, and watching helplessly as their loved ones die. We pray for those who are emotionally empty, who are lonely and long for companionship and love during this difficult time, those who are caught in the grip of depression or overwhelmed with grief. We pray for victims of sexual violence and those who are trapped in abusive relationships or dangerous circumstances. May they hear the voices of care around them. May they reach out for the help that they need. Lord, the world is filled with so much hurt and hate. Jesus taught us that perfect love casts out fear. And so we reach out for that love, that we might know it and share it, and in small ways transform hurt and hate to healing. Keep us mindful of what it means to be your hands and feet and voice and heart in this world. Bind us with your grace as we seek to live out your way and your will each and every day. Amen. Will you please now join me in saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
My 6-year-old son Danny sometimes rides his bike along with me while I jog. Especially under these pandemic circumstances, it's a nice time for Danny to get some space from his brother and his sister, and some time alone with his dad. And he takes advantage of it, basically chatting nonstop from my first step to my last. He's particularly fond of posing questions meant to trap me into superlative affirmations, like, "Dad, am I a terrible soccer player? Or the best soccer player you've ever seen?" Or, "Dad, am I bad at drawing Pokemon? Or am I the best Pokemon drawer in the whole world?" Or my favorite, this one actually posed to my wife Colette while they were on a walk. "Mom, do you hate me or am I your favorite kid?" Danny knows the power of a well-crafted question. And the Pharisees and the Herodians are up to something similar in this passage from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, when they ask Jesus this question about paying taxes, paying tribute to the emperor. They're trying to trap Jesus. It's important to know that the Pharisees and the Herodians' cooperation here is surprising. The Herodians were associated with Herod, the client king of Judea, who was appointed to rule and was supported by Rome. The Herodians also authorized the chief priests at the temple. The Pharisees, meanwhile, were no great fans of the Herodians because, like many Judeans, they resented Roman rule and the Herodian capitulation to it. So these two factions, divided over the question of who should rule Judea, come to Jesus and ask him this question. This is not just any question, and these are not just any two groups of questioners. It's a trap. If Jesus says, "Pay the tax," then the Pharisees can denounce him. If he says, "Don't pay it," then the Herodians will. Either way, Jesus is caught. This is what makes Jesus' response so clever. He avoids both traps while still managing to tell the truth. Because if we are to render unto God all that belongs to God, and if God is all in all, then what doesn't belong to God? What would be left for Caesar? I should note that there's a long tradition of Christian theology that basically reads this line from Scripture as evidence for God's rule as administered through two concurrent and fully sanctioned authorities, the secular and the sacred, or, in a previous age, the kings and the popes. But that seems to me to misunderstand Jesus' basic separation of Caesar's rule from God's here, and the subsequent implication that God's rule entirely overwhelms the significance of Caesar's. So it's a good response from Jesus, but it's also sort of a political response, the sort of response we've become painfully familiar with in this election season. And maybe it's because I'm tired of the evasions of politicians this October, but it makes me wonder, is Jesus just warming out of a difficult question here? Is cleverness a virtue on its own? Is Jesus trying to spin his response, to tell the truth only by implication, sort of out of the side of his mouth, so he won't have to suffer the repercussions for telling the truth more directly? It does sound a little like this is what Jesus is doing on one view, but I don't think that's what's going on here. Because we know that Jesus was in fact quite willing to speak uncomfortable truths to the Herodians and the Pharisees and the chief priests. In the chapter before this one, he tells the priests that the tax collectors and the sex workers will be welcomed into God's kingdom before the religious leaders will be. In the next chapter, he will spend most of his breath denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees when he's not foretelling the destruction of the temple and foretelling God's judgment upon all those who fail to serve the needy. And Jesus does suffer the consequences for these provocations. At the end of his diatribe in chapter 26, the chief priests finally decide to arrest Jesus and to have him killed. We know how the story ends, with trial and crucifixion, and it ends the way it does, largely because of what Jesus is saying right here in these lines. So there is something more than clever political spin in this answer. This isn't an evasion. It's an accusation. An accusation unmistakable in that charge Jesus levies, "You hypocrites." An accusation that spurs exactly the violent response any spin should seek to avoid. An accusation that leaves his interrogators awestruck. So what is it? Why does this answer, which at first glance seems an evasion, instead expose Jesus' interrogators as hypocrites? Let me fill out the setting for this story a bit more. We are in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the home stretch of this gospel. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He has arrived for the final time in the city where he will meet his death. And recall the first thing he does once he enters Jerusalem with the crowds of revelers cheering him on. He goes to the temple and he overthrows the tables of the money changers. Roman currency was not allowed for use on temple grounds, and so all the Jewish pilgrims from all over the empire who were visiting Jerusalem for Passover, all of these folks, many of whom were very poor, all of them were hoping to offer sacrifice at the temple, and they had to change their Roman and foreign coins into temple currency. Jesus sees these poor people arriving from all over the diaspora. He sees them being swindled by the money changers and the dove sellers at the temple. And so he overturns their tables and calls the dove sellers and the money changers thieves and robbers. Now, it's a day or two later, but Jesus is in the temple again, and the priests and the elders are sending folks to trap Jesus precisely because of the commotion he has just caused to temple business, precisely because of the disruption he has caused. This is the background for the Herodians and the Pharisees' question to Jesus: is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Jesus answers their question with a question of his own. Whose image is on the coin? And whose title? And somehow, this simple observational question is both an accusation and a provocation. Why? Jesus asks for two things, the image and the title. Much like our own money, ancient Roman currency was stamped with a profile of a person, in this case, the emperor, Tiberius. But under that image was inscribed the following title: Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Think of that. This is rank idolatry. This coin names the emperor as God's son. This coin, on its face, arrogates to Caesar what rightly belongs to God. This is why Jesus asks his interrogators to speak this title out loud, and it's also why they avoid doing so, because it's blasphemy. The Son of God asks these Herodians and Pharisees who the Son of God truly is, and they won't answer. But they don't need to, because their response is jangling around in their pockets. So much for the title. What about the image, then? This isn't a question without reference. Recall how the book of Genesis recounts the creation of human beings. In the image of God, the scripture tells us, God created them, using the same Greek word in translation for image that Jesus uses here. This is the Jewish claim, the Christian claim, that we humans bear the image of God on our bodies. So these leaders, these chief priests and Herodians and Pharisees are exploiting the poor, exploiting the crowds, betraying the image of God, all for the sake of a blasphemous image of Caesar stamped on the silver in their pockets. The extent of their failure to recognize God's image in the people is only made more dramatic by our story from Exodus this morning, where God withdraws from Moses' sight, obscures God's self from Moses' vision. There is no other vision of God than the image of God we have in our neighbor. The sight of any human being is the only vision of the divine we are privy to. This is what's at stake in this lesson. This is why Jesus' response is a provocation and an accusation rather than merely an evasion. It's why the Herodians and the Pharisees give up trying to trap Jesus with questions and instead turn to trapping him with swords and with soldiers. When we understand what Jesus is asking, it is easy to condemn these Herodians and these Pharisees. But as I've listened to our own leaders, and those who would become our leaders, answer difficult questions of their own these last several weeks, I've been led to wonder, do we fare any better than the Herodians and the Pharisees? These ancient folks are easy to accuse, but can we modern folks be so easily absolved? What would it mean if we truly accepted the premise of Jesus' response that every human being reflects God's sacred image, and that therefore, to displace our concern for human lives and flourishing with a devotion to power and fortune is on its face a blasphemy? What might it mean to build a politics out of Jesus' vision, to build a world not out of the mealy-mouthed evasion of politicians who hope to remain in power, but instead out of our collective commitment to that fundamental claim, that basic, essential, radical claim that each human life is sacred, that each human being bears God's image? What could our world look like if we honored the image of God stamped on the bodies of our neighbors and our enemies and ourselves, instead of reverencing revenue and the promise of ever-rising profits? To cite two grim examples from our own day, the private prison industry in this country is a $4.8 billion business. Its history reaches back to the years following the Civil War, but it has exploded with the metastatic growth of mass incarceration in this country since the 1980s. Its profitability is absolutely without question. Also without question is the image of God stamped on 2.3 million souls languishing in American prisons right now. Or consider the firearms industry, which is a $16 billion business with evident sanction in our country's founding documents. 19 million firearms were sold in the United States in the first 6 months of this calendar year. Meanwhile, 33,000 people, each one bearing God's indelible image, have been killed by guns in America in the last 9 months. These are just two examples from our common life in America today. But already, I have to ask, what have we given over here to Caesar, which in fact belongs rightly to God? This is the basic question Jesus posed in response to the Herodians and the Pharisees. And if we're honestly willing to listen, it's also the question Jesus poses to us. It's not a question about taxes. It's a question about faith. Sitting in a place of worship, as these Herodians and Pharisees did then, and as we do now, even as you listen to this broadcast, wherever you are, it is also a question about worship. Whom do you truly worship? Jesus asks. In whom do you place your faith? Jesus asks. Where do you put your trust? Jesus asks. Whom do you truly and finally serve? Jesus asks. Is it the image of Caesar on those coins? Or is it the image of God on each face in the world around you? Jesus' hearers back then knew they had no answer, or rather, the only answer they had was one they were not willing to speak out loud. So they walked away. When Christ comes and asks us the same question, I hope we will have found a better response. Go forth now into the world in peace. Render to no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Uplift the faint-hearted. Offer welcome to strangers on the way. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Love yourselves. Recognize God's image in them all. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the God who loves you as a parent and as a child and as a companion, be upon you this day, and remain with you always.
This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.